we've been sitting in God's great
theater,
watching the scheme of redemption enacted before us in a great dramatic moving picture. I think if we'll think of that as we're studying Revelation, it would mean a lot more to us. And we're seeing action, we're seeing pictures here, but all of them teaching a lesson. I read Romans, Galatians, and those books. God's teaching us there in words. When I turn to Revelation, He's teaching us in action, in pictures here that He presents. Last Sunday night from the sixth chapter, we studied the first six fields as they were being opened. We saw the four horsemen as they rode across the stage. Didn't say a word, but vanished out into the deep blue yonder. Then we saw the fifth seal open, and underneath the altar, the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. They were crying out, saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that are upon the earth?" And we heard a voice saying unto them, "Rest a little while." And I was given unto them a white robe, and said unto them, "You shall rest a little while until your brethren also have accomplished their purpose. They've been slain." Then in the next field open, we saw a great judgment scene. We saw the heavens darkened, the stars falling, the sun and the moon darkened there. We saw the earth being shaken out of its place. We heard men crying as they sought a place to hide from the face of the Lamb, or from the wrath, rather, of the Lamb and of God. Well, we're waiting breathlessly now for the seventh seal to be opened. But instead, we have what we call an interlude here, in which a different picture is presented, in which we are now is made known unto us the condition of those on earth and the condition of those that were under the altar, and where are they? We may wonder that. What's going to happen to us? We are still living here. What's going to be ours? Well, we behold in the first scene of our study tonight, we behold the ceiling of the 144,000 sealed on their foreheads, the name of their God. Then we see another scene. We see a great multitude before the throne of God. And these are worshiping and praising God. Well, we hear an elder ask John, "Who are these?" And John says, "You know, I don't know. You know who they are." And so that gave the elder an opportunity to tell him who they are. These are they that came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And they are before the throne praising God. Well, we have two questions answered here. What is the condition of those that are still on earth? They are sealed unto God. What about those that have been martyred that we saw beneath the altar? Now then, they're before the throne praising God. So we have a look in this particular chapter, both of those that are still on earth and those individuals who have gone on from this life into the next. And we see them before the throne of God. What does all of this mean? What does it all suggest? Well, we want to notice tonight, as we read this sixth chapter, the states are the two different groups. And I think that'll answer our question. I suppose that you were living back there in that time, and the time of tribulation, persecution and opposition, both by the Jews who were persecuting you, and by the Romans who were trying to force you to worship at the altar of the image of the ruler. And so you refuse, and now then you are suffering. We've already realized in the opening of the first seal, the white horse, Christ going forth conquering and to conquer, in the gospel. We saw persecution following that. Then we saw discrimination in our economic and business life. Then we saw certain judgments that were passed there upon mankind. We saw all of that. And so now then, what about us that stay here? What is our lot? I think that's suggested in the first picture. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living..." That's the sixth chapter, excuse me. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or upon any tree. Now these are not bad. Let me read it all and then come back to that. And I saw another angel ascend from the sun rising, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a great voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we shall have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Then he goes on to name 12 of them, leaving out two and adding two that we don't generally enumerate in the old, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Now this is the picture that is before us. Now let us consider some of the things that are in this picture. Now he says here, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Well, the four corners of the earth, that's an expression used many times in the Old Testament. It just simply means all directions. We still use it. They came from the four corners of the earth. Well, the earth doesn't have corners. We know that. But they are the four directions, and we use the expression, and so it's just an expression that symbolizes all parts of the earth. So now these angels were standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that no wind should blow on the earth, or on the sea, or upon any tree. Now, I think we can learn something about these winds from the Old Testament. Back in the 49th chapter of Jeremiah, you want to turn to that with me in this, and we'll just read the passage. Here were four destroying winds in the 49th chapter and verse 36. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. Right, now these are scattering winds. Four winds here from the four directions, the four corners, or here's the four quarters. Same idea there. And so these are scattering winds. They're going to scatter Elam back. Now turn to the 51st chapter and verse 1. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in Leb Canaan a destroying wind. All right, now here a scattering wind is going to scatter a nation. Here is a wind that's going to destroy a nation, a destroying wind. Now turn with me to Daniel the 7th chapter and beginning with verse 2. And here we see the great sea and beast that came up out of it and so on there. But you will notice here that the four great winds break forth upon the sea. Now the sea in this particular passage symbolizes the sea of humanity, the mass of society. And out of this upheaval now note here in the first year of Belshazzar, verse 1, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision the night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea. That's the same four winds we had before which scattered. These don't scatter. These cause great upheavals in society. In the sea, he break forth upon the great sea, and four great waters. In the sea, he break forth upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, the second like a leopard, like a bear, then a great terrible beast. We're not interested in the beast, but the winds. Now, the sea here, if you go back and take two or three passages in Isaiah, other places, the sea is the mass of humanity, mass of society. Now, out of the upheavals in society come forth these various kinds of governments. So you see, upon the sea of society, when the winds of upheaval break forth, there come forth these forms of government. Now, it was in the upheaval in Russia that you went from the czaristic type of rule unto the communist rule in that great social upheaval. In the great social upheaval in Germany, here we went from one type of government here, dictatorship, unto a different form there. In our own country, we haven't had a war of upheaval within us, but we've had a great social upheaval in this country in the last 50, 60 years, And you see a totally new type of government, concept of government, than what we used to have. We're now in a socialistic form of government, rather than what we'd call a republican or a representative type here. Or still a certain amount of representation. But the whole concept of our society today is that of welfare. And what are you going to do about the homeless? And what are you going to do about the unwed mothers? And what are you going to do about this social thing and that social thing? It's a social type of thing today, rather than what we want. That came about because of a social upheaval. A new form of government has come up in our own country. Right? So here then you have this type. The winds of upheaval. So you've had the winds of scattering winds, a wind of destruction, and now then a winds of upheaval here. But all of these are simply God's winds before his throne to carry out his purpose. Now look at Zechariah 6 and verse 5. Here it says, and the angel answered, and here were these various horses and so on there, and asked, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four winds of heaven, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So these scattering winds, these destroying winds, these winds of upheaval, are winds that come about, God sends them forth, they are from before him. So now we have in our study here, here are these four winds, and I think the same winds from Jehovah. The angels are not bad angels, they're good angels. They are God's angels, but they are restraining. They're holding back now these forces till a certain time. Well, notice as he continues on, and they blow upon the earth and the sea and upon any tree. I think that simply indicates that God is in control of all realms of nature. Now, there are many interpretations of that passage. Some of them think this, that, and something else. I just conclude that it indicates God's control of all natural forces, of all the forces that may come, scattering winds, or winds of upheaval, or winds of destruction. And here now are these winds, and they're from before Jehovah, serving his purpose. And I saw another angel. Now that word another is from a Greek word that means another of the same kind. And then we talked about that in Galatians 1. Paul says there, which is not another gospel. But and that means not of the same kind. Right? You have two different Greek words. One means heterodox, means a different, it's different from. The other means the same kind. I'm illustrating it. If I had an apple here and I put another apple, I would use the word allos, another of the same kind. If I had an orange here and I put an apple here, I put another piece of fruit there, but it's of a different kind. So this angel is of the same type, of the same kind as the four. I saw another angel ascending from the sun rising, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a great voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God from their fathers. Right? Now the seal was God's stamp. Now monarchs had a signet, a seal, and when they gave a document, they would put a seal on that. That meant that when you got it, it was untaped. I brought that out and we studied the seven seals back in chapter 1, you recall. That is a seal, the seal book signified that it had God's seal, it was from him, but the fact that it was sealed, it hadn't been tampered with. It was just as God sent it. Remember back in the 6th chapter of Daniel, when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, that the king, Darius, he sealed the cave there. That was to be sure it wouldn't be tampered with. You remember in the last verse of Matthew 27, that when the Jews came to Pilate and asked him there to make the tomb sure, he said, make it sure yourself, and it was sealed. That indicated that if the seal was broken, something had happened. Well, of course, the seal was broken, for Jesus came forth out of it. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 13 and 14, and also in the 4th chapter, in verse 31, that God has sealed us with a spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of promise. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, God has sealed us unto himself by giving to us his of his Spirit. I preached on that a few months ago, or so, some time ago now. You recall that. That here then you have the sealing of the Christian by the Spirit of God. So this seal now is God's seal, and He's going to seal these individuals unto Himself. Now notice here, this deals with upon the earth here. Now you saw this upon the earth, the winds that were to blow upon the earth here, and hurt the earth or the sea here, and hurt not the earth, neither the sea, till we have sealed the servants of our God. Well, now, where are these and who are these? Well, the JWs, they claim that the 144,000 is a special group that's going to have a special place in heaven. Not a word of that, so. Who are these? I'll let the Bible tell. Now, notice, they're saints. Now, notice who he says here. Till he has sealed the servants of our God on that part. They're God's servants. These are who they are. All right, now where are they? They're here on earth. God's servants here on earth are now sealed unto him. So they have the assurance from God that they've been sealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. And as long as I do not break that seal, I have the assurance that I'm God. I'm the one who can break the seal. You can't break that seal with me. I can break the seal and leave the Lord. I can get away from him. But what is the seal? He has the name to seal the servants of our God on their foreheads. Well, back in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, you have a similar picture there, only it's called a mark there. But in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, and some time ago I studied this about something, I remember what. But here you see the Jehovah's chariot was here over the temple, and it raised up and went over the courtyard, and then in the 11th chapter, it went away into the east there, to the mountain to the east, the east. Well, all right, now what is? Look at this first few verses. Then he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, verse 1, saying, cause ye them that have charge over the city to draw near every man with a destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth toward the north, every man with his slaughter weapon. Now this is a vision that that Ezekiel has back here, with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar to get their orders there. Right now you have 6 men with a drawn weapon. Here's one man with an ink horn, a writer's ink horn, by his side. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon it was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's ink horn by his side. And Jehovah said unto him, you go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. So he's going to seal those that belong to God. Those that are concerned here. Now note the rest of them. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye through, that's the 6, go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, and the virgin, and little children and women. But come not near unto any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Right, now here before the destruction of Jerusalem, in this picture now, Ezekiel sees those that belong to God, that are concerned, that are weeping over the condition, these are marked on their foreheads, and they are not to be touched. Well, now this, you have the same significance over here in Revelation. Here, these are marked on their foreheads, they are sealed with the seal of God. They belong unto Him. Now then, they have that assurance then that God's going to be with them. They may be slain and all that, but they have the assurance that God is with them. And that God has sealed us all unto Himself. We have that seal. Nothing to fear whatever may come. Now notice, brethren, then they began at the old men that were before the house, and he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote the city. Came to pass, they were smiting it. I fell upon my face and I said, O Lord Jehovah, will you destroy all of them? Right, now there's a picture back there there's a vision that Ezekiel had. Now here you have John has a vision, very similar, but of course different. Right, now notice but on that part, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Now, of the tribe of Judah and Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, there you have two in there that were not considered in the tribes. That's Levi and Joseph. Joseph was, you never have a tribe of Joseph. The tribes of Joseph were two, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Levi. Levi was not considered because they were scattered among all of them as the priests. But here you have Joseph and Levi. Well, now, what two do you not have? You do not have Dan and Ephraim. I don't know why. I know that Ephraim led Israel, the northern tribes, into idolatry. I know that Dan left his inheritance and went north to Laish and established the city of Dan there and went into idolatry. Now, were they left out of this as symbols of the idolatrous? I don't know. But now, who are these? Now, these are the servants of God who are sealed. Now, here's over in the 14th chapter, we are told who they are. I think it's the same 144,000. I see no reason for this to mean anything else. Now, turn to the 14th chapter, and let's learn who the 144,000 are. Who are they? Well, here they are. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. There's the same thing. It's written there as a seal there. The name of the two are written there. Well, that's what you have back yonder. Now, know that now these are on Mount Zion. We sing a song sometime. I'm marching on to Zion. I know what we think about there, but you know, really, that isn't a scriptural song. We can sing it all right. But we're not marching to Zion. If we're Christians, we're already there. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And notice what the writer says there. Beginning with verse 22, he says that you have come unto Mount Zion, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God, and so on there. And he began, first of all, with having formerly come unto a mountain that smoked and quaked. That was old Mount Sinai. But now here he says, verse 22, for you have come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What have you done? You've come unto it. We've come unto Mount Zion. Back in Isaiah 2, he said, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah upon Jerusalem. The latter chapters in Isaiah picture the glory of Zion under the new covenant. Now, Zion was the dwelling place of God. Now, you come unto Mount Zion. Right? So, instead of marching to Zion, the Bible says you come unto Mount Zion. We're already there. Now, what are we headed for? We're headed for heaven. We're headed for the heaven. Now, if you're thinking of the heavenly Zion, all right. Heavenly Jerusalem, which we'll talk about when we come to chapter 22. But he said, you've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling speaketh better than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, and so on. And drop on down here to verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well pleasing unto God with reverence and awe. We've come unto Zion. We've come to the heaven of Jerusalem. That's what the Old Testament pointed to, the spiritual, and we've come to that. So I'm saying, we'll keep on singing the song, because if we think about the final state, and that's what the writer had in mind. But actually, we've come unto Mount Zion. What? Now turn to the 14th chapter. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now note, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. Right? Now this would be us, we who have come now unto Mount Zion, we would be among that number. So what is 144,000? That's the militant church on earth at any time in history. The number is symbolic. It's symbolic of completeness, religious completeness. And these out of every tribe here suggest that redeemed people from all tribes and so on, the spiritual Israel, rather. Spiritual Israel has come unto spiritual Zion. Well, he goes on. Now, note who they are. Having the name of the Father, of the Lamb, and of the Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sing as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn the song save the 144,000. Now that sounds as though they were learning the song. They're learning the song of redemption as redeemed individuals, and so are we. We are singing the song of redemption. We are learning that song, and only these can sing it, 144,000. Now notice what he says. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000. Who are they? Even they that had been purchased out of the earth. Right? Who are the purchased out of the earth? The saints, aren't they? Yeah, those have been bought by blood. Right? Furthermore, and he says, second, these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're spiritual virgins. You remember James in James 4 and 1? Say, you adulteresses. Know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Right now, these saints, the 144,000, are those purchased with blood, those who have not been defiled by idolatry or immorality, whichever one you want to make it there. Well, they are virgins. Now, know third, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Jesus said, come take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said to Peter, follow thou me. And so on now. Right? And John the 8th chapter and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Who are we following? We are following the Christ. So the 144,000 are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now fourth, these were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Right? Now back in Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, the firstborn are holiness unto Jehovah. So we have been purchased to be the first fruits or the holy ones unto God. The first fruits of the crop always were brought and presented unto God. We then are those out of all of the earth that have been purchased, been redeemed, and presented unto God as the first fruits, those that belong unto Him, holiness unto God. Now notice fifth here. And fifth, he said in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no lie, they are without blemish. Now you remember that the devil is the father of lies. These who follow the Lamb have rejected the lies of Satan, religious lies, moral lies, all of them. Now they're following the Lamb. So who are the 144,000? Well, we're told right here in the Bible. Any use for a fella get all mixed up on that, think this is a special group going to be in heaven, all the rest of them going to be somewhere else. That's not what we're talking about at all. The 144,000 are those purchased out of the earth. They're virgins. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And they're the first fruits unto the Lord. And in their mouth there is no lie. There are no false doctrine. No false teaching. They hold to the Word of God. Right? And notice now they have the seal of God on their forehead, that the seat of your mental being, your thinking apparatus, and your thoughts and your mind and all that is on God, sealed unto Him. Well, all right, so now then, and so both 144,000 is a symbolic number. And out of these Jews, now you're not talking about redeemed Jews versus redeemed Gentiles. No, you're not talking about that. He's just simply using this as spiritual Israel here because they're on the earth. They follow the Lamb now. They're coming to Mount Zion unto God, the judge, and all that. This is what we've come unto. Now, He's on Mount Zion. We're on Mount Zion with Him. And we're following Him wherever He leads. So it's the saints on earth at any one particular time in history. Doesn't matter when it is. God always has His full and complete number. The Old Covenant, God had His 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Still has them. But here's 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So now we see the picture. Here's that great 144,000 here now being sealed unto God and who follow the Lamb. So it's a beautiful picture we behold. We see the significance of it. Now here's the second picture. Right? Now, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number out of every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes, and palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice, saying, salvation unto our God, who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Now let's look at these. Now here then, we had a... Let me look at two pictures here. All right, now last time, here was the altar. Here's the altar now, and the souls underneath the altar. Well, we learned that that meant blood was poured out, face of the altar. Life was in the blood. Hence what he says, the lives of those that have been sacrificed who had fought the Lord, and sacrificed themselves for the Lord. Now then, here we see earth, and those who belong to the Lord here, those that are on earth, 144,000. Now these are those on earth sealed unto God. Right? So they're sealed unto Him. No man can break that seal. I can break it. I can reject it. But you can't break my seal. See, I can't break yours. God has sealed me unto Himself. Now then, 144,000, I've been purchased out of the earth, I follow the Lamb, no lie, so on. But now, so these then, here we see the 144 sealed. Now we see another scene. Right? Here's the throne. And here are those that are before the throne, a great multitude here, a multitude that no individual could number. Right? Now, who are these? Well, we're going to let him tell us in just a moment. But now, notice, he saw here a great multitude. But notice where they come from. They're out of every nation and all tribes and people and tongues. Now, back in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and there came of the clouds of heaven one likened to a son of man. He came unto the ancient of days, was brought nigh before him, that was given unto him a kingdom and dominion and glory. That all nations and peoples and tongues should serve him. Right? Now he's now received that kingdom. We pointed that out back in the first chapter there. He now received that kingdom. Alright? And it's made up of what? People of all nations and tongues and languages and so on now. Now turn to Revelation, the fifth chapter, verses 9 and 10. Now here the 24 elders and the four living creatures sing a new song saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and is purchased unto God with thy blood, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest. Now this group here now, this great multitude here, they came out of every nation and people and tongue, language here, so on, whichever word you use, different ones, different places. But out of all parts of the earth. Now they've been purchased with blood. All right? Now let's notice here what happens to them. They're arrayed in white robes. Now back here, let me go back now and identify these. I'll do it in just a moment. With palms in the hand. Now the palm, this is a symbol of victory. This is a festive occasion. Here they're living a festive life. Now that looks back to the old Feast of Tabernacles, when they would make the little booths out of boughs of trees and all that. And then with palm leaves, they would praise God in that service. It was a Thanksgiving occasion, a week in the fall. Right? But now these have palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice, salvation to God. Now, who are these? Well, we'll get to that. And all the angels were standing around about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, now hear the angels, what they say. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now these angels had a part in redemption. Now back in, going back to Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse 14, the angel, the ministering spirits, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that are heirs of salvation. Now they've been servants of them that are heirs of salvation. Now we look at 1 Peter 2, verse Peter 1 and 12. It is 1 and 12. And he says there, things which, talking about the salvation that has come through Christ, which things angels desire to look into. Now the angels have desired to look into the scheme of redemption, but in Ephesians, the first chapter, we learn that God didn't take angels into his confidence. He didn't tell them what he was doing, but they were servants, and they were looking into it. Then we turn to Ephesians 3, 8 to 10. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what the dispensation of the mystery of Christ is, and to make known unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places what these things were. Well, these principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the unseen spirit beings, it's made known unto them what God's plan was as they see it unfolded in Christ and in the church. And so here you have them, angels here are singing the song here, because they've been servants, they've been interested in it, going back to the old tabernacle. The old tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. Here were angelic, the cherubim were woven into the cloth round about. Then here were two cherubim with wings extended here looking down into the mercy seat, indicating their interest in the broken law and what God was going to do about it. But in Hebrews 2 and verse 16 we read, but not unto angels doth he give help, but unto the seed of Abraham. So God, Christ didn't come to redeem angels, but angels have acted as servants in the scheme of redemption all the way through, have been concerned about it and anxious to look into it. So here these cherubim are looking down into the mercy seat here, and cherubim around here. All of that was symbolic of the interest and service of angels in the scheme of redemption. Now, I don't know what they're doing today. The writer of Hebrews says they're servants ministering under these things. I think they're doing something, but I have no idea what. I wouldn't speculate on that. I don't know. But anyway, they sing a song. Now comes the question that I want to consider, and I've got to hasten here. Now, notice, brother. One of the elders, verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they, and whence came they? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. All right, now here then is, now notice the white robes. Now go back to that passage in in chapter 6 and verse 11. And there was given to them to each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed even as they were, and should have finished that course. All right, now they were given a white robe. Now notice here in this verse 9, the latter part of it, they were arrayed in white robes and palms in their hand, verse 9. All right, and now here then, down here in this verse 14 here, and these are they that come out of the great tribulation, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Back up to verse 13, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in white robes, who are they? Now, I think that's the same group. I think now you see here this great multitude are they to come out, and if I have that up just a little bit higher up here, right now here these are high before the throne. Now you see these back here underneath the altar, and now see them before the throne. Same group, two different pictures. This is a picture of the sacrifice, the life poured out in their blood there, and the soul beneath the altar, indicating sacrifice. Now those same ones, instead of remaining here, those same ones are before the throne of God. Now in a symbolic book, you can have symbols, two different symbols that indicate the same thing. One of them indicates the sacrificial nature of their giving of themselves, and the other, the victory. So now then, if you're here, those still on earth during those persecutions, what's going to happen to us here? Right, on earth, we are sealed unto God. Whatever may come, we belong to Him. He will keep His promise. He is sealed with the Holy Spirit. He'll do what He said He would do. You be faithful. You be faithful. Now, what about these here that were poured out as martyrs? Here they are before the throne, praising and worshiping God. The blood was poured out here at the altar of sacrifice. And the soul is beneath the altar in that sense of a sacrifice, but here's the sense of victory. They're before the throne. Now, there are several statements that agree with this idea. I know what our brethren have taught for years, and I know that they've been wrong in it. I think they have. They think they've been right. But now look at some of the passages. Acts 7, and about verse, here, and verse 59, when Stephen was stoned, And what did he go? And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, chapter 7 of Acts, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What did Stephen expect to go when they stoned him to death? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Going into the presence of Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and verses 6 and 8 there. Notice what he says concerning this matter. 6 and 8, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we live walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now when Paul is absent from the body, where do you expect to be? At home with the Lord. Where's the Lord? The Lord is in heaven at the right hand of God on the throne of God. What? Try another one. Look over here to Philippians, the first chapter here, in about verses 21 and 22. Notice what Paul says in this great passage. I've read it so many times. You're familiar with it. Now, Paul said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what shall I choose? I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two. That's a narrow, pressed-in position. I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Well, Paul departs this way. Where was he going? To be with Christ. Very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Right, one other, and that'll be enough. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Paul is describing the coming of the Christ, verse 13, but we would not have you ignorant concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest asleep there is death, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now in Jesus means to be in his relationship, together with him. God's going to bring them with him. Well, if he's going to bring them with him, where are they now? They're in his presence. Not in the final state of glory, no. No, but they are before the throne praising God. The final state of glory, Revelation 20, comes there when we enter into the final glory of our redemption. But these individuals are not in some halfway house awaiting the time there that our brethren have been teaching for years. They're wrong on that. They're in the presence of God. They're before the throne. Now notice, God will bring with him. For this I say, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. That's the body. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Right? So the Spirit is at home with God. That's where Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now when God comes back, these are going to come back with him, and the body is going to be raised. 1 Corinthians 15, a glorified body, a great body that's fitted for eternal life with God in heaven. But the Spirit is at home with God. Now, that isn't what the Bible is teaching. I just don't understand language. And that's this group here. All right, now coming back to this, I hasten along now. They serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. He who had been their shepherd here in life will still be their shepherd over there. He will be the one that guides and directs and leads. He's still king. He's king and shepherd and high priest. He's all of that. But when God comes back, with the Spirit, the body will be raised to meet them. Be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall ever be with the Lord. Now when he talks about those the dead in Christ, the wicked are not in 1 Thessalonians at all. The wicked are not concerned there. The dead are raised first. And we that are alive are caught up, changed in a moment, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what then is the encouraging point of this great chapter? Here are people that are facing about 200 years or more, nearly 300 more years of persecution and trials and testings there. And that's going to come. Either they come out of the great tribulation. I should have said a word about that. Now, what is the great tribulation? Well, there are different ideas. Some think that that was the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think that's correct at all. That had been passed at this time. Others think that that's the final, the tribulation just before the coming of the Lord. I think what you have in the great tribulation, Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, in the world you have tribulation. Let it be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world you'll have tribulation. Paul said in Acts 14:22 that through many tribulations, many, not just one, many tribulations, we shall enter into the kingdom of God. Right? And so you have many other passages dealing with this matter of tribulation, trials, testing. To me, the great tribulation is the tribulation that the saints go through from the day of Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. That's great. Now, it might have been just out of the Roman Empire. And if I were going to have to take a second guess, I'd make it the Roman Empire, the persecution of the Roman Empire. That great persecution that lasted spasmodically for nearly 319 years. Something like that. But 313 years, something like that. But anyway, to me, it's the great critical. Here now, these are the great multitudes. I've rolled out of before the throne here. But now notice, they come through this great tribulation at the throne, and here are those before the throne, those before the throne, wash their robes and pray. Now here's the great tribulation through which these individuals must come here, or come as they come here to that time before him. So these are they coming out, and that's contained. The old King James said they came out. The language is not came, it's coming. It's come out, it's present tense, continued present tense there. And one last thought. And notice he said, these are they that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. I don't think that that's necessarily martyrdom there. I think it's the spirit of it. I think it's that condition of the individual relation to blood from the very beginning. Revelation 1, 4, and 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. So we begin with blood, the blood of the Lamb. The 5th chapter, 10 and 11, I quoted a moment ago here, that Christ, who gave his life, that he might purchase unto himself by his blood, men of every tribe, tongue, and soul. 1 John, the 1st chapter, in verse 7,